firm and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word tonight to Acts 4:1. We begin a new chapter tonight on a new subject, the first external oppression on the church. I might point out that the church basically goes in cycles in which it is hit first by external pressure and then by internal and then by external and then by internal, etc., ad nauseum. The objective, of course, is to maintain, in spite of these attacks, church unity. And unless that is accomplished, Satan is won. It's just that simple. So the objective is to maintain church unity. And to do that, it means the church has to learn to function as a team and as a family. And that unity then preserves us against both the external and the internal attacks on the functioning local church. So what we're going to see beginning in chapter 4 now is a series of attacks that will go on for the next three chapters. In fact, it'll go on much longer than that. We'll be seeing attacks on the church in Jerusalem throughout the first 13 chapters. So it's nothing unusual, but it is to be expected and it has to be prepared for. And therefore, I can't think of a better way to tell you what's more than likely going to happen to any local church than to see how it happened in the early church, which we will do right after we take a moment or two for silent prayer. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful tonight once again for the opportunity to see how your church functions in the midst of pressure. We recognize that we have been told in advance that in the world we would have tribulation and affliction and pressure. Therefore, it should not come as any surprise to us. However, we've also been told that we can have, through the use of doctrine, we can have inner happiness and peace in the midst of all the pressure that Satan can send against us. Therefore, we pray for that peace for each of our congregation. We pray that many of the needs that we certainly know are there will be met so that the believers in this congregation will once again be on good, relaxed ground with some of the pressure off so that we can begin to come out from under this particular external attack we've been under lately. We pray for our own congregation in that area, and as well we pray that we'll be able to see some effects from not only the conference that I'll be going to next week, but some of the other things that we're doing. We ask that you would personally cause your Holy Spirit to prosper and bless those endeavors we're now engaged in. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are ready then for chapter 4. The last couple of verses of chapter 3 basically bring to an end the great second sermon of Peter. We won't find out how it turned out until verse 4 of chapter 4, but at least in verse 25 we had small point 7, bracket 7, the application of the prophecies to the audience in the temple. You all, that is you people who are sitting in the porch here, keep on being the sons of the prophets and also the sons of the covenants. And we studied that last week, the B'nai Diathekes, or B'nai Berit, as it normally comes out, which God made with your fathers. When he said to Abraham, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And the word patria, which is family, is, of course, the word from which we get our name as a congregation. Patrian church means literally the family church. And that's Well, that sounds kind of trite, doesn't it? Royal Family Church, how's that? And then finally in verse 26, we have the conclusion, the opportunity to repent for each listener. To you all, first, protos, God, having raised up his own son, and here the word is paidos for son, sent him to bless you all by means of turning each individual away from your sins. And by means of turning away each individual from his sins, he's talking once again about individual salvation. The first time that he's come back to individual salvation since the very beginning of his sermon, or at least the close to his sermon. So once again, Peter has hopes that this will not only be individual salvation for those who listen, but national salvation and the beginning of the time of the end, the great eschatological times of refreshing that we have now studied. So as a matter of fact, he's ready and willing for the end time to begin. However, he's going to get a rather rude shock. He's not even going to get to finish this sermon before he finds out that that's not going to happen at all. He's going to be plunked right in the middle of jail, and then the next morning he's going to be in the middle of the Sanhedrin defending his own life. So he is going to be brought up rather short by the realization that the millennium is not just around the corner. Sad, but it seems. Okay, so capital letter E, the external oppression. And again, the first oppression in this case is religious persecution by the religious leaders. The religious leaders are going to put him under the gun, Peter and John. This will last from 4:1 to 22. We then have a couple of other sections. We have the release. They'll be released from prison after being warned, and then they'll go back, and then we'll have a sort of a little, I like to call it a little pastoral, a little view of the church as it existed for a little while in one place, in one time, operating the way it was supposed to. And we'll see this again in chapter 4 as we saw it in chapter 2. So once again, the reason is, looking at our little deal again, we have rest in between. Here's a rest. Here's a rest. Here's a rest. And here's a rest. So in between persecutions, you should get a rest. Now, there's no promise there, but you should. And if it doesn't work out that way, hang on, it will sooner or later. You will get a rest. Not a rest bed, but a rest. Okay, the first point is the arrest of the evangelists. They get arrested. They don't get a rest. They get arrested. And the evangelists now are going to be taken captive, placed in the hold, and dumped unceremoniously among the criminals. Verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. And I thought that I was really getting bad at my spelling, and then I discovered that apparently my computer and my printer are not communicating well. It leaves out letters and doubles letters and things like that occasionally now. So I guess it's getting old. I've done a lot of work on it. Have to give it an extra jolt of electricity and make sure it's healthy. So point A, the arresting party is what we get first. And once again, I want you to notice that it is whenever you challenge the religious establishment, it closes down like the gates of hell, I suppose. They descend like the sword of Damocles on anybody who dares to challenge them. And they consider this a challenge. So the arresting party is made up of all of the big wigs, the PhDs and the THDs and the Right Revs and the Right Honorable Right Revs and the Holy Right Revs and the Unholy Right Revs. And they're all moving in at once. Notice we have the priests. Who are supposed to be the teachers of doctrine, and they're going to be the ones who do the arresting and stop the proclamation of the gospel, interestingly enough. So we have, first of all, Dan. Now, While they were speaking, la lunton, it's the present participle active, used here as a temporal clause, giving us the precise time when this occurred. Now, while they were speaking, and actually this is what we call a genitive absolute, la lunton auton, A-U-T-O-N. And a genitive absolute is always a temporal clause that is just kind of stuck on the edge of the sentence there. And it just gives us a little additional information. While they, in other words, they didn't even let him finish his sermon. They moved in while he was still talking. And they attacked him while he was still speaking to the crowd. Now, while he was still speaking to the people, and once again, proston lao. Once again, of course, the people are the objective. They're the target. And they're speaking face-to-face to the people. And this, of course, is dangerous because, as we'll see in the doctrine of Ananias tonight, the high priesthood, the high priestly family, and the priests under them have a very lucrative mob activity going on here. They're doing what the Word tells them not to do, and they're making, literally, filthy rich. They're filthy rich. And getting filthier and richer all the time. Ananias has been, or Annas, the high priest, has been in power since 7 AD. So he's had 23 years of either being the high priest or controlling the high priesthood, and he has built himself a real sweet deal. And as a result, he is getting wealthier, and the common people, of course, have to pay his exorbitant prices for various things. So, this, of course, we get from many sources, not the least of which is Josephus. Now, to the people, while they were speaking to the people, there came upon them the priests. Literally, there stood upon them. This is episteme, which comes from two words, epi plus histeme, literally to stand on. And basically, that's what they did. They stood on them and shut them down. And so the result is that they're not going to continue speaking. The aorist, indicative active, the active voice, these priests voluntarily served the purposes of the cosmos diabolicus by shutting down the evangelistic service. The indicative mood, they really did it. The aorist tense is a actually a point of time aorist, looking at the time, at the instant when Peter could no longer speak to the crowd, because of the pressure by the priests, the chief magistrate, and the Sadducees. Okay, so we'll be, this is translated, fell upon them, or came upon them. Literally attacked is probably better. They attacked. And they direct, the object of this is the pronoun autois, on them. They attacked on them, or attacked them. They came upon them. And the result was that there are three groups involved in this, or three separate entities that are listed. The first group are the hoi hieres. H-I-E-R-E-I-S. Hoi hieres. The priests. Now, we're not going to spend a great deal of time on the priests tonight. I probably should have, but I forgot to, so we won't. There are actually two groups of individuals involved here, the priests and the Levites. They had different functions. The priests were divided into 24 courses, which served throughout the year to make sure that the sacrifices were made and that the showbread was removed and replaced, wicks of the lampstand were trimmed, and new fuel, incense on the golden altar, and so forth. So they had a lot of work to do. Plus, they had a teaching ministry to the people of the city. And they held prayers every so often during the day. They had morning prayers and evening prayers at sunset and sunrise. And then they had them at noon. And then they had them about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At about 9 o'clock in the morning. So they had five prayer periods a day, and they had a lot of other things to go on. They had to keep up with the sacrifices for the people, and that meant some of them had to be sheep herders and goat tenders. And so they had plenty to keep them busy, and they These, though, are really the leadership of the priests. These are the ones who function in the temple itself. And they are brought along with their leader, who is the next individual we get, the chief magistrate. Of the temple. He's the boss. He's the administrator of the temple, very much like you might have an administrator of a company. It's his job to make sure everything runs smooth and to control who uses the temple and for what purposes. And of course, Peter didn't clear with Annas. And so he is out of line. He's using a temple that's supposed to be for all the people, but that Annas has appropriated for his own backyard. So we have then the continuative use of the conjunction chi plus the word strategos, S-T-R-A, or S-T-R-A-T-E-G-O-S. We get our English word strategy from this word. And a strategos was actually the chief magistrate. There's another word that's used for him. They're called doumvirs, or men of wisdom, where they are in control under the same name. This is their Greek name. This is their Latin name. And they were the a council of leaders of the city of Philippi that for many years people thought were, well, they thought this title was not legitimate, that this title never really occurred anywhere. And then they dug up 19 separate inscriptions with the Doom versus Strategos council names on it. And so now we know that those are true. And, of course, we knew it anyway if you believe the Bible. But this is as translated the captain, but it's really the chief magistrate, the chief administrator. He is the boss. And he is, of course, in charge of things. H-I-E-R-O-U, of the temple, the area over which he has authority. So he is then the chief administrator of the temple. Now with the priests and the chief magistrate, there's a third entity, the Sadducees. I think they must have drilled this into me when I was a kid that they didn't believe in the resurrection, and that's why they were sad, you see. And I never have been able to forget that. It's been with me for years. So that's one way you can always remember who the Sadducees are. And they're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. So when you die, you're dead like a dog. Now, obviously, what are the Sadducees going to think about Peter's sermon? What's he been talking about? The resurrection from the dead. So they're not too happy about it either. What do you mean somebody's teaching the resurrection from the dead in the temple? We control the temple. We're the Sadducees. Who gave anybody permission to talk about the resurrection in the temple? And of course, nobody did. They just took it. Again, the continuative use of chi, plus the third element, toi, S-A-D-D-O-U-K-A-I-O-I, Sadducaioi, and also the Sadducees. Now, you will notice that they don't ask them anything. They summarily arrest them and throw them in jail. There's no conversation, no dialogue. No, nothing. It's just either, you know, 1 minute you're speaking, the next minute you're in the jail. So there are some situations you really can't dialogue in, folks. It'd be nice if you could, but you can't. There's no way to dialogue with a firing squad, for instance. It's monologue. The weapons speak and that's it. That's the way it is with the Sadducees. They don't allow any dialogue. They run things. They're the boss. Annas, Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and Ananias, all of those boys, good old boys, run the joint. And they're all Sadducees, and they're all bound and determined that there won't be any of this proselyting of Sadducees into the resurrection from the dead. Now, they have a trumped-up charge for the arrest. And they come in, they say, all right, we have you on two counts. One count of teaching the people, and you're not priests. One count of teaching the resurrection, and everybody knows there isn't any resurrection. So two counts against them, and that's enough to put them in jail for the night. Verse 2, being annoyed, I love this old King James that says, being grieved. Sounds as though it violated some deep-held belief by the Sadducees. Well, it doesn't mean grieved at all. It means, the word is diaponeo. And it means something quite different, actually, from grieve. It's like this. It means to be annoyed, irritated. In other words, like you brush a fly off your elbow or something. They don't really take these two very seriously. But they're just annoyed that they had to get out of their nice comfortable chairs and come down to the porch of Solomon and put down this rabble that's trying to rouse up a riot down there. So they're annoyed. Present participle passive. The present tense, of course, and the participle both indicate that this was a characteristic activity of the Sadducees, the chief magistrate and the priest. Apparently they were not easy to get along with. They had a little bit of arrogance. The passive voice indicates that their state of annoyance is a result of the activities of Peter and John. So they're the annoyance, the source of the irritation. Being annoyed or irritated because, dia tells us now what the reason is. And these are the two charges that they use to bring them in. Because number one, they were teaching without credentials. They weren't accredited. I love this. One of the big things in academia is accreditation. And I lost the church once because I didn't have accreditation. I didn't have a degree from Dallas Seminary. I only had 2 years in. And that wasn't enough for my banker friends and my upper crust friends in the church. They didn't think that was enough credentials. So they kicked me out. Now, I never have been mad at them about it because when they kicked me out of the church, I went back to seminary and finished. So it was really a good thing for me that they kicked me out because I needed to finish my education. But the principle was totally evil, that without credentials from men, one cannot represent God as a evangelist or a teacher of the word. And that, of course, is hocus pocus. The principle is that you prepare yourselves to teach as well as you can, but credentials are not the issue. The gift from God is the issue. And if you have the gift of pastor, teacher, or evangelist, then you exercise the gift. I didn't ever have any trouble exercising my gift, whether I was going to school or not. But a lot of people get really, in fact, the academic world today, the public schools, the colleges, universities, they're absolutely drunk on credentials. And they have a total monopoly on the educational system. They're able to tell you whether you can teach or not in the public schools. The universities have always resisted this. You don't have to take any courses in how to teach in a university. So that if you're a PhD and you teach in a university, you have to take no education courses whatsoever. It's the greatest thing that ever happened to this country, that you can have freedom from the education departments of teacher mills. But they're not satisfied with that. They're like Annas. They want to take over the whole thing and have a monopoly. And so they're now moving to take over the universities and put colleges of education into them and force people who teach at a college level to have education courses, which are a total bunch of manure and useless. And I've heard some of the best teachers in the country say that, so it's not only my idea, having taught on all levels. But I can assure you that the teaching courses you get in the College of Education will do nothing but fill time you need to take courses in your own field in. One of the reasons that our people in this country can't read or write or cipher is because their teachers spend so much time taking methods courses in education mills that they have no time to learn their subject. And so they don't know any history, they don't know any mathematics, they don't know any literature. And how in the heck can you teach something if you don't know it? And then we wonder why our kids get short shrift on their education. It's idiotic. Well, teaching without credentials is the charge against Peter and John. And I wonder if any of us would have been there. We'd have probably said, well, kick them out. They're not accredited by the state of Palestine. Caesar hasn't given them a teaching certificate. Of course, God wouldn't have been too happy with that idea. And you got wiped out the next day, but nevertheless. It is a funny thing that people seem to think that there's some merit in human works. Whether it's human works in the area of education, human works in the area of salvation or spirituality, people just think that if you do certain things, you're better than if you don't do them. And of course, there are two sides to this coin. If you're going to be a pastor or a teacher, then you better know your subject matter. That's the issue. You know what you're going to teach. And if you're going to teach in the public schools, you get a master's or a PhD in your field, not an education. But you know what? They pay just as much for a master's in education or a D.Ed. That's a joke, a doctor of education. That's a joke degree. Like a D.M., that's a joke degree also. It is, to me at least, it is absolute blasphemy to call a doctorate those things when all they have to do is play a little tiddlywinks. They don't do any original research. They don't do any... they don't make any contributions to life or society or to the body of information that the human race has to pass on. All they do is play with jargon. And it is not worthy of the name doctor. And we got these diploma mills. We got a lot of ICE pastors who think they're big wheels because they took a correspondence course and got a D.Min. They laugh them out of the halls of any respectable school in the world. And do frequently. You're going to go for credentials, get bona fide credentials. Go somewhere where you get content and material. And it doesn't make any difference whether the credentials are there or not. You know you've got the material, and if you use it to teach with, then you communicate and you actually experience the joy of seeing people learn. I can't tell you how many teachers I've talked to in the public schools in Tulsa who bewail the fact that they can't teach anything because they have to take so many education courses. And this latest law that your legislature put through managed to make sure that they'll play more tiddlywinks. There's nothing in that law that will improve a teacher in the subject matter that they teach. Well, teaching without credentials, that was a good one. I can get preaching on that one. So they're grieved that they taught the people. Literally, they're irritated because they taught the people. Didasco is the problem. They're didascoing when they shouldn't be didascoing. Irritated on account of the fact that, and then he uses this very unusual construction. We studied this this morning in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Paul very seldom uses this kind of a construction where you use an articular infinitive as a subject or a noun, and yet he uses several times in chapter 8 talking about giving. And we just finished up the principles of grace giving this morning. And didasco, tadadaskein, is the same construction that Paul used over in 2 Corinthians, same kind of construction. And it is to be used then as a noun. Because of the teaching... Because of their teaching the people. And with this goes out too. So this is an accusative of general references. An accusative of general references. I'll get around a minute. Accusative absolute. Accusative absolute. And the accusative here is to indicate the subject of this articular infinitive, but the whole thing is treated like a noun. So, because of their teaching, and then we have the people they're teaching, the people. Because they were teaching the people. And that, of course, was a no-no. La'am. Never understood that. Now, they're going to put these wise old birds in their cage in the next morning. Peter's going to shut them all up. But it's interesting that these people who have the credentials think, and generally they control the power structure, as does the family of Annas. So they have some reason for thinking that they're smarter than everybody else. And, of course, that's the reason why. They're smart in the wisdom of the world, but not in the things of God. So the first thing that they're mad about is that they're teaching the people. Secondly, they're mad, Kai, and also because of the proclaiming. Now we have another infinitive, present infinitive, this time kat angelo. K-A-T-A-N-G-E-L-L-E-I-N, kat angelein, and also because of their proclaiming as true is the idea. In other words, it wouldn't be any good if nobody believed them. But apparently these people are believing them because of the healing. And that's what upset them. Because they proclaimed the resurrection. Literally the resurrection out of the dead ones. Tain anastasin. And then ek. This is interesting. He sticks another article in here, Tain. The resurrection which is out of the dead ones. And I suppose that just rubbed it in worse. The resurrection from the dead. And again, this is an interesting phrase. The resurrection which is out of the dead ones. A phrase calculated to make the Sadducees even madder than they already were. And because of their proclaiming the resurrection which is from the dead ones. And then the crowning insult, by the Jesus, Yesu, by Jesus. You see, it was in his name that they were proclaiming the resurrection from the dead. And they had just put him to death. So they weren't too happy that here he is back, popped out of the coffin again, come back to haunt us. And they're not too happy about that at all. So now in verse 3 we have the arrest proper. Well, there's not much to say about it, except that it has an interesting way of talking about arrest. It says they cast their hands on him, which means they took him rather roughly. There's no, you have the right to remain silent, you have the right to a lawyer, if you cannot afford one, one will be provided for you. No, none of that. Wham! They knocked him out of the saddle and took him in. And they weren't very nice about it either. Kai, and so, continuative use again, what happened next? And so they threw their hands on them. Literally, they punched them. They cast their hands on them. Epi balo. Here it's an aorist, indicative active. Again, the aorist tense in this particular case looks at the idea of repeated casting of the hands. That is, they kept shoving him and hitting him until they got him out of the crowd and away from the place where they were speaking. They literally, physically manhandled him out of the way. Shrouded them and carried them off. So this is what we call an iterative aorist, in that it represents repeated action in past time. The indicative mood, they really did do it. The active voice, they chose to obey the prince of this world and his cosmos diabolicus rather than to listen to the message and accept Christ as Savior. So I don't think there's any question in Peter's mind anymore that all is not positive. So they cast their hands upon them and put them into the hold. Ice teresin. T-E-R-E-S-I-N. And so they... Well, actually, I'll put the hands in here also. They cast the hands. Tas kairos. C-H-E-I-R-A-S. And then autois. On them. They cast their hands on them. They cast hands on them, and then they put them into the hold. Kai, and then we have tipemi, which means to put or to place or to station here in the aorist indicative middle, which it is. The middle voice indicates that they were enjoying what they were doing. They were thoroughly bound up in this process of getting rid of the heretics. The aorist tense is a point of time aorist that looks at the instant when they entered the keep, and therefore they placed them in the hold, eis teresin. The hold is a slang term for the prison. For the next day, or until the next day, if you like that better, eis tein aurion, A-U-R-I-O-N, until the next day. Of course, the Sanhedrin could not meet after the sun went down. It was against their principles to do anything in the dark. So you couldn't hold a trial for a person at night. And it's interesting that it didn't seem to bother them when they brought Jesus Christ to Annas for his first trial. They tried him in the dark. But apparently now that there's no pressure, they feel like they can go back to observing the law again. So, and then of course a little explanatory note that Luke tacks on. Gar, ein, ede, hespera. For, and then this is the imperfect indicative active of the verb aimi, A-I-M-I, E-I-M-I, imperfect indicative active. For it was, and then the adverb already, it was already evening, that is, the sun had already gone down. So they cast them in the hole till the next day because it was already evening. Now at this point, just before we start the trial, we get the results of the sermon. The results of the sermon come in verse 4. Probably somebody from the church had to get the news because Peter and John weren't allowed to hang around long enough to see how many decisions were made. So they didn't get to see the decisions. Depaloi. The mild adversative conjunction de plus the word for many. For but many. How many will be told at the end of the verse? That many of those who heard the word. And again we have this participial form for those who listen. Akusanton. A-K-O-U-S-A-N-T-O-N. But many of those who heard. The substantive use this time of the participle indicating a group of people who all share a common characteristic. And in this case, all of these people listened to the sermon, unlike the Sadducees and their cohorts. So the many of those who heard the word, ton logon. Now once again, I might point out that the word that they're hearing is not scripture, although that's the same title that they use for scripture throughout the Bible. And that indicates to me that Luke at least recognized the preaching of the early apostles as part of God's word and therefore a portion of the canon of scripture. They heard of those who heard the word. And of course, in this case, that is the precise expression that's used for the word of God everywhere else, except without tutheu. So those who heard the word, many of those who heard the word believed, the aorist indicative active of pistuo, epistusan, E-P-I-S-T-E-U-S-A-N. They believed, and that's all it says. They believed and, then the rest of it's just information about how many believe. It's interesting to me that if God meant for something else besides belief in Christ to be the issue for salvation, there he certainly missed a lot of opportunities to stick it in. Here's one. All they had to do is to believe what they'd heard. So they believed, and the number was about 5,000. The number of the men was about 5,000. Arithmos, from which we get arithmetic. Ton, andron, the word on air, for a man, a nobleman. That is, these were first-class people. They were a positive volition, thus were royalty. The number of the men, in this case, the men who are converted by the message. And the number of the men was The aorist indicative active of ginomai. And again, it is egenethe. It's a deponent verb. And here the aorist indicative passive is a constant of aorist, picking up all of the people who believed at any time during the sermon. Was about 5,000. Hos kiliades pente. About 5,000 of them. That's not a bad record for a single sermon. Kiliades pente. The comparative adverb hos, about, and then kilios, which is 1,000, and pente for 5, about 5,000. Once again, if you have 5,000 men saved, that doesn't count the women and children, it doesn't count the slaves, it doesn't count anything else. So that's a large number of people for one single sermon. Now at this point, we begin the trial of the evangelists. The trial of Peter and John. And the first thing we find out is that the trial takes place on the next morning, so the time of the trial is the next day. And so it came to pass on the next day. Now this is going to be a big deal. Everybody and his brother is going to come to the meeting. They gather the leadership from all over Jerusalem and the surrounding environs. Everybody's there. It's like a party. And it came to pass, again, simply a frozen form that indicates that in the process of time, the time shifts to the next morning, and it came to pass indicates that the narrative has now advanced. Heard the feelings of those of you who have tender feelings by not telling us what happened to them during the time they were in jail. The rats and the roaches and the junk and the dirt and the filth and so forth. He didn't tell us about all that. He just passes over that and leaves it out. I wanted to put it in so you wouldn't feel left out. I hate for anybody to miss anything. The jails in Jerusalem were notorious, and you didn't want to go to one of them if you wanted to stay alive. So it came to pass on the next day, epi tain aurion. And again, aurion is simply the next day, the day after the day that you're currently discussing. And so next day from the standpoint of the day they were arrested. That they were gathered together in Jerusalem, and then we have a whole series of people who gathered together in Jerusalem. So let's see if we can put this together. This again is a rather unusual construction. Sunak phenai. Again, this is a... getting too rough in my old age here. Sunak phenai, S-U-N-A-C-H-T-H-E-N-A-I, rather, is from sunerkomai. And it means to assemble together into a group. And with the pronoun auton, A-U-T-O-N, in the genitive case, this is again a genitive absolute, came to pass on the next day when they were gathered together in Jerusalem. Or there were gathered together in Jerusalem. This is a passive infinitive and an aorist. It looks at the time when actually culminative aorist, the culmination when all the people were finally assembled. Passive voice, they were gathered together probably by a command from Annas. Annas probably put out the word that there would be a trial the next morning. So they were gathered together in I-E-R-O-U-S-A-L-E-M in Jerusalem. And then we have a list of the personnel in the trial. Makeup of the court. Subpoint B. Makeup of the court. Who is involved? We have quite a number here. But you'll notice that there are four groups that make up the court. The first group are called the rulers. They assemble together. And this is the word tous, A-R-C-H-O-N-T-A-S. Tous archontos. These are the arch rulers, the top individuals. Secondly, we have the elders. And actually, it's from the use of elders by the Jews that our New Testament presbyteros comes to mean what it means. The presbyteroi, plural of presbyteros, always means the leadership of a church. And then sometimes that includes both pastors and deacons. Sometimes it includes just deacons. And sometimes it includes just pastors. So the word presbyteroi in the plural is used collectively of the leadership. And in fact, they had another word that was used in the New Testament called presbyterion, which is a word for the collective leadership. And it means pastors, deacons, and everybody. The Jews have the same term. The presbyterion was made up of presbyteroi, archontos, grammates, and the family of the high priest, who were actually part of that. They're kind of stuck off to the side because really these three groups make up the leadership. The high priests are part of that group. So the elders, kai tous presbyteros, the old men, the elders. And the elders. So the rulers and the elders, so far we have. Then we have the scribes as the third category. And the scribes, of course, are kaitus grammatus. G-R-A-M-M-A-T-I-T-E-I-S. Grammates. And also the scribes. So you got to have somebody to write it all down and keep everybody legal. And finally, four, we have the family of the high priest. Now the question is, who in the heck is the high priest? Actually, Annas isn't the high priest, although he's going to be listed as the high priest. He hasn't been the high priest since 7 A.D. But he was such a powerful man and ruled so thoroughly over everything that they gave him the honorary title of high priest, and he wore that title as long as he lived. And he lived well into the first century. So the family of the high priest is the fourth category of the leadership involved in the trial. And this is along with Kai, Annas, A-N-N-A-S, Ha-Arch-Yerus, once again A-R-C-H, I-E-R-E-U-S, Arch-Yerus, along with Annas, the high priest. Now, they don't tell you in the Bible that these are his sons, but they are, except for the first one. The first one is his, see, Annas had five sons and one daughter, and all five of his sons became high priest, and his one son-in-law became high priest. Now, that's what I call keeping it all in the family, and they did, right in the family. And Caiaphas, Kai, K-A-I, A-P-H-A-S, and Caiaphas. That's his son-in-law, married his daughter, and was as loyal as any son-in-law ever could be. Got the high priesthood out of it, became a wealthy man. Kai, Ioannes, I-O-A-N-N-E-S, and John. And Alexander, boy, we got a whole crew of them here. Kai Alexandros and Alexander. These are sons, John and Alexander. Once had a good friend named John Alexander. Kai Hathoi. I bet he didn't know he's named after two of the most rascally scoundrels in the world. And also, whoever, this is a general pronoun, indefinite pronoun, which represents whoever else happened to be there of the family of the high priest. Whoever else was, and this is the ESAN from E-I-M-I, Amy, the imperfect indicative act, whoever else kept on being part of the high priest family. Whoever else was from the family of the high priest, Ek Genus, and then Ark Yeratiku, literally of the high priestly family. This is Ark, A-R-C-H-I-E-R-A-T-I-K-O-U, Ark Yeratiku. So we translate this, of the high priestly family. Now that includes at least three more sons. One son we have the name of, the other two I don't know the name of. I'm still looking. If I find them by next week, I'll give them to you. And so, this is the family of Caiaphas and Annas. And actually, I was going to do the doctrine of Annas the high priest, but I want to get prayer meeting in, and I don't want to keep everybody over time. So we'll start next week with the doctrine of Annas the high priest, and then the trial itself with the question and Peter's sermon to the congregation assembled, the leaders of the Jews. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed. Now, Father, we are grateful tonight for the opportunity to come together and study your word. We recognize that certainly we have a religious establishment, much like that of the early years of our Lord's life. Certainly there is corrupt and as rotten and as unbelieving and as blasphemous as that group that surrounded Annas was. So we pray that you might help us as believers continue to recognize that we are the ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the religious leadership, not the denominations, not the popes and the cardinals and the bigwigs, but each individual believer is an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Help us then to be good ambassadors, good ministers, good witnesses for him. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.